Thank you.
Thanks, Margaret. Do you like that?
No.
Margaret. Good morning. How is everybody? God is good, amen. Amen. God is good. Great worship. And I'm going to continue with the word that has been coming around sonship and out of Galatians that Rob and I know Margaret, I was going to say again, Mags preached last week. And I just want to encourage us that these are incredible truths that I pray that God would give us understanding and wisdom and revelation of who he is as these truths are being preached and declared and captured and taken a hold of embrace. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, would you just make the wonderful truths that set us free known to us in ways, Lord, that we are liberated, that we thank you for your word. Your word is powerful, living and active, O God. We thank you that your word, the Bible describes itself as like a sword. I just pray that you would cut away things that hinder us, O God. Another place it says it's like a hammer. Would you smash chains off of us, O God? Another place it says it's like water. Would you wash over us with your word, Lord? Let your word wash over us, soothe us, O God, refresh us, revive us. Another place it says it's like fire. Would you make it a fire in our bones, O God? That's contagious to other people, O God. I ask that we would hear you this morning, O God. I ask that you would open our ears, O God. You would open our understanding, Lord. That something of heaven would drop into our hearts today, Lord, that you want us to get. Holy Spirit, you're our teacher. You're our guide. Would you take the things of your word and make him known to us? Make Jesus known to us. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, will you turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14? And my title is Living in Light of the Cross of Jesus. And Paul the Apostle, like he was, apart from the Gospels, Paul has revelation and understanding that he says he received from the Holy Spirit to make it known to us about the magnificence of the cross, the beauty of the cross, the victory of the cross. And we'll come in and out of this, but listen to what he says in Galatians, and we'll find out in a few minutes why he said this, where he said it, and to who he said it to. But he says, verse 14 of chapter 6, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." He says, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Now, I don't know about you, and when you read through Paul's life and what he was and who he was in Israel at the time, that like he, in natural terms, he had a lot to boast about. He had some great credentials. He'd learned under the most learned scholar. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was everything that he could boast in regards to his religious credentials. He said he could have. As for the law, he tried to be perfect in every way. He tried to do everything. But yet he goes here, after encountering Jesus in on the road to Damascus, after growing in the understanding of who he met, he's like, I boast in nothing else, not my own righteousness, not my own law keeping, not my moral upkeep, not my background, my education. I boast in nothing except the cross of Jesus. And where the cross and you, where do we stand when we get to the cross? People say this, that preachers have said this, that at the cross, there's only room for one at a time or something. And what they're trying to communicate is that it's just you and God. It's just you. You can't bring in all the stuff. It's just one on one. It's level ground, meaning this, that we've all fallen short. So there's nobody on a higher standard than someone else. That the cross is the leveler of all mankind, of all humans. No matter if we have done incredible, nasty, evil things, or we've done things that we don't see as nasty and evil. The cross puts it all in one bracket. And we stand before him on our own, one-on-one. And I was thinking about this. I remember the first time that I've had any encounter with God and the cross. And this was one of them. That I was 22 years of age. I lived for more than four years. I was 22. But 4 years prior to that was probably the darkest time of my life. From 18 to 22, I don't know where my life was. I don't know where my thinking was. But I didn't want to no longer be in this world sober-minded. Everything around me that I had seen and known was falling apart in regards to my family, my community, family meaning brothers and sisters, my relationship with Sharon. We had this little girl, she was only a little baby, Patrice at the time, and everything that I ever dreamt of or could have been or what life could have been like, was dark and it was dingy and it was doomsday. And in the midst of all of that, my friend came to me and he says to me, "Know that God is real, that God loves you." And he quoted two scriptures to me. Now, I'm not even doing justice by painting that dark place I was at. And I'm not trying to over-exaggerate where I was at. But I can tell you is that hopelessness is very dark. Hopelessness is what brings people to ending their lives because they see no way out, they see no future, I can't say that I was ever wanted to end my life, but I knew this, I didn't want to live on this planet. I didn't want to, at least if I was living here, I didn't want to be in my right mind. So for 4 years, every moment of the day, I stayed high. Because every time I came down, I was going to another funeral of a friend, of someone I grew up with. People like in that community around that time and just shortly after, we'd buried 440 young men and women that I grew up with as a result of drugs or HIV/AIDS. Who wants to live in a place sober-minded where you see their kids going around, not knowing where mommy is, not knowing where daddy is? You see mothers and fathers of those people that had died not understanding and some of them hitting the bottle or some of them even hitting drugs, and then their kids growing up and they're doing the same cycle all over and over again. Who wants to look out of a window and see that every day? I didn't want to, so my escape was to stay high. And every time I came down, I'd look at this world that I was living in and I'd get a fright and I'd want to just go back to some place that was oblivious. I was oblivious to it all. I used to sit in a room listening to music in a little tiny, I don't even know, it was about 6 foot by 3 foot, so about the width of that piano. I sit in that dark room listening to music, and I remember looking back, I always listened to dead men singing songs to me. There's not much life in dead men singing to you, you know what I'm saying? And I wasn't listening to upbeat music, I was listening to downbeat music. I remember one album came out, and it didn't capture me, but the tone captured me, and the mood captured me. Who remembers an album called A Woman's Heart? Do you remember? Now, I used to listen. I loved that album, actually. And but like, it was over a while, even as I became a Christian, it was a while, I'd always put that on when I felt low. I'd always put it on because it was melancholic. It's like, only a woman, only a woman. I was depressed a bit after it. Only a woman, you know, but that's the music I was listening to. It was all downbeat, no hope music, no future music. The world is doomed. All that type of singing that I was like, all like sort of protest music, that protesting against the world and society and the social stratas of society and all this type of things. And I was like, so who wants to live in that world? And in the midst of all of this, my friend Mick Finley came and he told me that he'd met Jesus. Or Jesus had met him. Now, Jesus wasn't in the equation for me. God wasn't in the equation for me. My family weren't churchgoers. We weren't churchgoers. There was 14 of us, 10 boys and 4 girls. God was nothing. Yet we heard God bless you in the morning, please God. That was our mantra going to bed. But it meant nothing to us. We didn't go to any church. We didn't. Not that we didn't believe in anything. God was there somewhere because it was in our culture. But not in reality. Not in a hope and a future. But my friend, who I'd spent those 4 years with, he went off missing somewhere and came back saying that God was real. And what do we think? He's gone mad. We're the one full of doom and gloom. He's the one full of laughter and light, but he's mad. And he came through the flats where I lived in Dolphins Barn, and he talked to everybody and anyone that listened. He was 22 and a half. He was just 6 months older than me. Fearless. Not caring that we were standing on corners slagging him. Not caring that we were ridiculing him. Because he had encountered someone that was greater than all of that. And sure enough, one night I says to him, Mick, come on up to the flat for old time's sake. We have a bit of smoke and then we'll talk about Jesus. And he came up. And two things he said over 3 months, by the way, this I'm putting into a few sentences. He says, Noel, one night he says, do you believe in Jesus? And I said, I do, Mick. The teacher told me that in school. I remember back to, when I went from high babies into first class. Hello. Went from beautiful teacher that was like Snow White to this dragon of a master. Like, I was like, oh my goodness, what's happening here? And they'd bring in the priest and they'd tell you some things about what happens at the mass and all that type of thing. And I said, yeah, sure, the teacher told me that in school, Mick. And he says, no, do you believe he died on a cross for you? And I don't know what happened to me, but inside of me, all the way I could describe it was, I got a fright. And I says, get out of my house, Mick. I don't know what you're after doing, but get out of my house. And remember, I was paranoid, the bits and all this stuff. And I threw him out of the house and I came back in. And Sharon, who was my girlfriend at the time, who's obviously now my wife, Sharon says, that was weird. And I was like, what do you mean what was weird? She said, I got a fright when he said that. What? I was so did I get a fright. It wasn't a fright. It was like, looking back, it was like a spark of life. That this could be real, this could be true, that Jesus died on the cross for me and Sharon. The two scriptures he said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, whoever believes in him. Because I didn't believe that God would have anything to do with us in that community. We were wrecking the people around us, we were wrecking society, we were robbing people, we were infecting people, we were selling drugs, all of that thing about a community shame. And so I didn't think, we never got a pizza delivery in that community, honestly. No, the priest used to come collect the money with an escort. The insurance man collecting his money had an escort. If an ambulance came, it had a police escort. If fire brigade came, it had a police escort. If the police came, it had a police escort. We never got deliveries. We didn't get jobs when you put your name down from that community. Would you believe I had to give my brother's name and address in Talle to get a job? I'm only joking, if you're from Talle. And yeah, he says, whoever believes, whoever. It doesn't put in anything else. It doesn't put in color, race, creed, background, education, lack of. It didn't political persuasions. It didn't put anything in. It just said, whoever believes. And somehow when he said that, I knew I was a whoever. I knew I came into that category that whoever believes in him. I used to think it was for posh people in Bray or something. That never got it wrong out here. You know what I mean? You always have this thing in your mind. It wasn't Bray, but it was in Greystones, I would have said Greystones. And he said, Jeremiah 29:11, this is what God says, I have a plan for you. I have a plan to give you hope in the future. Them two things. And he left a tape with me one night and two tickets. He left a tape of a young man singing, a young Dublin guy, three songs. And two tickets to go and hear an evangelist called Reinhard Bonnke on the 22nd of March 1989, which was like the following Tuesday. I loved music. I told you. It was back in the days of tapes. Here's like, look at Jane. What's a tape? I had the tape recorder out in the sitting room. And I put it in. I go, I'm going to listen to this music. Three songs on it. Last song. Last words of the last song. Says this. Like a lamb, they led him out. And not a word came from his mouth. And he cried out from the hill of Calvary. I hear these words and I started to cry. Now, I'm a tough fella. I didn't even cry when Lassie came home. I didn't even cry at E.T. That's how tough I am. And Sharon looks at me because there was always something going on for me. She looks at me and she sees me crying. She goes, what's wrong with you now or something? She'd never seen me like that before. I rewound it. Last words. Like a lamb, they led him out, and not a word came from his mouth, and he called out from the hill of Calvary. I couldn't stop crying. When I heard those words in my, I don't know whether this was in my head or my ear or my heart, but this is what I heard.
I died on a cross for you, Noel. That's how much I loved you. I couldn't stop crying. It was like something of pure love was being poured in. And I couldn't stop crying. It wasn't with sorrow or anything. It was with, I don't know. And Sharon's like, what is wrong with you? And I'm like, I don't know. All I know is that I heard something inside of me or outside of me speaking to me saying, oh, this is how much I love you. I died on a cross for you.
Tuesday we go to hear the evangelist. He gets up and speaks and he talks about the cross. He talks about, there's 2,000 people there, by the way. Mick Finley gave me and Sharon 2 tickets. Mick had told me about, you know, that there's a devil. Now, I knew there was a devil, but the only impression of the devil was what I seen on movies in the 80s. Heads spinning, girls getting sick, slates flying off roofs and cutting heads. I was paranoid to bits the whole day because I didn't know what was going to come at me, where it was going to come out of. I was ducking behind cars. I kid you not, I was hiding behind cars coming up from James Street because I thought slates, it was very windy, and I thought a slate is going to come off and that's it, my head is gone. And because he freaked me out about this devil. And then come 20 to 7 in the evening, we landed at the National Stadium down in South Circular Road. The biggest harvest moon I've ever seen was sitting on top of the stadium. And I was nervous as anything, and I didn't know why. I hadn't got butterflies, I'd like seagulls going around in my stomach. I walked in, there's music playing like we heard this morning. Up on a stage, there was they reckon there was 2,000 people or something there. And Sean, you were there, weren't you? And me and Sharon walks in, we'd never been to church, we'd never heard singing before, we certainly never heard anyone preach before, we never seen this amount of people together before, and it was like they set us up on the balcony. He came out and talked about the cross. Before he talked about the cross, he talked about sin. And see, and I didn't need to be reminded I was a sinner. I knew I got wrong. I knew I failed. If I used to stand before God, that I was doomed. I was bunched. That was God would say, would you go away? You'd no regard for me or anything that I have. And he kept on about this disease called sin. Now, this probably went on for 30 minutes, say. And he kept going on about this thing. And every now and then, in his German accent, he'd go, but there is a remedy. A remedy. And he'd go on about the way this sin has affected humans and affected individuals and affected families and affected mankind, affected cities and nations. And then he'd go, but there is a remedy. I kid you not, 20 minutes into this, inside of me, I want to jump up and go, will you just tell me the remedy? Because I was hooked. I was like, I knew, I was convinced that I had this disease, which all humans have called sin, but I had no remedy. And he says, I'm going to tell you the remedy. It is the cross of Jesus. And he started talking about the cross of Jesus. And when he was finished, no music, no nothing, he says, do you want this Jesus? Do you want this new life that this cross of Jesus? He had a grace saying that Jesus will turn your minuses into pluses. He says, do you want this new life? And I said, Sharon, I'm going down to him. And I got up and Sharon says, I'm going with you. And we ran down. She held on to that muscle. Went down. We stood there. There was probably 100 people there already. I didn't know. I never made a decision because I was afraid of the crowds. What will they think? Who will they say? That night didn't matter. I had a disease. There was a remedy. It was Jesus and his cross and his blood. And we would you believe this? Sean's brother actually gave me a photograph about 15 years ago of that night in the stadium when all the people went down to the front. I have a laminated at home, and in the middle of it, there's me and Sharon with our hands up. We were only about that size at the time we grew. Jesus, he said a prayer, and I added this. I'll take the new life that he said I can have in Jesus, and I give you this broken life. And I didn't see flashes of lightning. I didn't see angels. But somehow I knew that my disease was healed. I knew. I said to Sharon, we have to tell everybody. Tell them what, Noel? I never read a Bible up to that point, didn't know any scriptures other than what Mick said, and I only know them because I know them, you know, like that. I know them over the years. I says, I don't know what it is, but we need to tell people about this.
No wonder Paul says, I'm not going to boast in anything other than the cross of Jesus. There is no place. I don't know how I knew all of these things, but I knew that I was forgiven. I don't know how I knew, but I knew that what was presented to me was the perfect answer in every way. Instantly, I knew these things without having words or a vocabulary to express them to anybody. But I knew, and this is what I believed with all my heart, if I would have walked out that door and I got hit by a bus and died, I'd have been able to stand before God and say, and he'd say, why are you coming in? I would have known to say, because I believe your son died on the cross for me. No wonder Paul says, I boast in nothing. Because nothing else can give us what Jesus can give us. Jesus took all of the punishment so we get peace. Jesus took all of the wrath of God so we get acceptance by God. He done it all that we don't have to do anything other than believe. How are we saved? Because of belief. Because of our faith in Jesus. And from then on, obviously, I've walked with Jesus. My friend was dying. And back then, here's one for you. Back then, everyone would say, have you got a vision of the cross yet? No. Not everyone said it to me, everyone said it to each other. I'd hear in this church, I had a picture of the cross and it totally changed everything. And I said to somebody that was older than the Lord to me, I says, what's all this about? And he said, have you not got a picture of the cross yet? Like, you know, I was still working through paranoia. Like, you was all got it and I didn't. And it was like everybody was there sharing stories. My friend was dying, 1991, of HIV/AIDS. And we were praying for William. He was in the house. And it was after being asking the Lord forever to give me a picture of the cross. I'm standing 189 Dalton House at the fireplace, facing the wall for some reason. Maybe because there was mirrors there. I looked in the mirror and I thought the room was full. I didn't ask for that night, but I closed my eyes to worship. And I had a picture of the cross. And it was like a nanosecond. But it was the most real thing I've ever imagined. It was like, it felt like it was just a flash, but yet the detail of the skyline, of the clouds, of the hill where the cross was. And I was like assumed right into the cross. And Jesus is on the cross and he lifts up his head. And he says, it's finished. It's finished. And I said that in a couple of seconds, but it was quicker than all them seconds put together. It's finished. The word for it is finished in the Greek. It means it's perfect. It's completely complete. Nothing else to be added onto it. That everything we need to be in right standing with the Father was there in an instant. It was finished. Everything that Jesus done, everything that he accomplished, and walking in the light of that cross and what he done is where we gain our victory, where we gain our power, where we gain our walking out of our sonship that we have in Jesus Christ. It is finished. There's nothing I can do. The cross. The cross. The cross. Everything in history looked to the cross. Everything from the cross on looks back to the cross. It was the central of God's purpose and plan for the salvation of all mankind. The cross. The perfection of the cross. The completely completeness of what Jesus done means there's nothing I can add or nothing I can take away from it but believe. That's what all the rest of the sermons were about. That's what Rob was pulling us into over these weeks. Righteousness, the cross. Forgiveness of sin, the cross. Sanctification, the cross. Justification, the cross. Everything, the cross. Where we meet him, where we bring our sins, where no one else can go on our behalf, but we can go on our own. I don't know what year it was, 2000. I make these years up, by the way, other than the year I got saved. I just, you know, I'm like, it's around that time. I move in decades. I can't move in 1 year. But I think it was around 98 or 2000. There was a breakout of the Holy Spirit in a church in America. It was called
Pensacola. And everyone thought, it went around the world. God was moving. God was moving in a way. We're living by faith. We have no money coming in from nowhere other than what God has brought in for me and my kids. That's where we were at with God. So Pensacola was, it was $1 billion away from me anyway. But one day someone came, says to me, no, we're after selling our house. We want to bring you to that place in Pensacola in America. Me and Sharon. I'm like, okay. So anyway, long story short, we go over there. The church opened at 7 p.m. in the evening. People were queuing up from 6 a.m. in the morning to get into the building. It was crazy. And being a Dublin lad and an inner city Dublin lad, I'm like, who do I know in there that can get me waiting this crowd in? Is anyone I can slip a few tracks to, a few bob to? It's a few tracks, let us in. Anyway, a missionary, Gary Davison, that was over here, knew someone that was over there. And they said to us, just turn up at 6 o'clock and we'll bring it in because we're guests from another country. And we goes in. And there was lots of going on that I couldn't understand. I hadn't got a grid for it. But this is where I had the grid for. A guy came out to preach. His name was Steve Hill. He was what they call a holiness and righteousness preacher, or a judgment and righteousness preacher. That was the revival. It was like the people of God were bound by sin and doing their own thing. Yet they were saved, but it was besetting sin that God was after. And you walk into this place, people would walk in, and the holiness of God's presence, the purity would cause people to run out the door. And when people would preach, when your man Steve would preach, the men would go out to the toilet and stay out in the toilet for an hour and a half or something like this, or 40 minutes, however long. So they start putting speakers in the bathroom so they could hear the preaching. And they'd go into the bathroom. Well, I didn't, but people would go into the bathroom, and there'd be people on their knees repenting, saying, God, forgive me. So we go, that's the environment that we went in. We goes to it, and we went in, and all of a sudden, you felt uneasy in the purity of God's presence. All of a sudden, it's like, how do I get out of here? I'm not even driving the car. I tell you what it was like. Do you ever drive in a car, and you're driving along, and your windscreen is, you can see right through it, and it's perfect. And then you go around a corner and the sun shines on your windscreen and it looks manky. Do you understand what I'm saying? It looks all, there's dirt everywhere on it, but yeah, it didn't look like that when you were driving along. But when the light and the brilliance of the sun shines on the window, it showed up everything that's on the windshield. That's where it was like. I was like wanting to hide under the chair. I wasn't in any obvious sin, but my attitudes were up. The way I looked at the world was up. The way I looked at people was up. My flesh, when I wanted to walk, it was like it was hiding them. And so so here's what happens when you become a Christian. You become more aware of the holiness of God and your own sinfulness. You come aware of it. You come aware of, and then what we do, this is what the sonship material shows us. What we do is we have a cross this size when we become Christians. But as God shows us his holiness, not the cross raises up, but his holiness is raised up, and we try to fill the gap between what we know of the cross and we try to fill it with other things. I'll be better. I'll be a good boy. I'll be a good girl. I won't do this anymore. And we're now trying to add to the cross to bridge the gap between God's holiness and my sinfulness. So here I was in a situation where it was obvious. I'm like, oh God, I'll never say that again. I'll never do that again. God, I'll read my Bible more. I'll fast more. I was doing anything to fill the gap between God's holiness and my sin. And your man gave the answer. He says, I'm going to show you the answer between what you feel now. Now, you're a Christian. I'm not talking about salvation. You're a Christian. I'm going to show your sinfulness and how you feel it and the depths of it and God's beautiful holiness. This is what I'm going to show. This is the answer. And he pointed the cross. He says, it's not a small cross. You have to have a big cross. Because the cross is big. That bridges the gap between the sins that I have as a Christian that I'm walking through, falling into, being entrapped in, and the holiness of God. That I don't have to add to it by my good works or trying to do all the right things. He says, the cross is big enough. The gospel has to be big enough for all of our sin. Or it's good, big enough for none of it. The gospel is bigger. The cross has to grow bigger in us. Salvation has to be bigger in us. The cross of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, as you grow as a Christian, you realize how big and awesome it is. What's our role in it? That we go to the cross. I made a promise to Jesus many years ago. I will not let your sacrifice on the cross be in vain for my life. That was my promise. What does that mean, Noel? It means no matter what, I'll come before you, Lord. No matter when I don't feel worthy, because it's not to deal with feelings, but feelings will rob you. It's not when, like, I haven't been in church a couple of weeks. I'll come before you all the time. But when I know I really meant it was, is when I failed God, and I failed him many, many, many times. That's when I know. That's when I go, Noel, you're going in. And I kid you not, this is what I do sometimes. Get in there. I feel ashamed. Get in. I feel broken. Get in. I feel I'm not worthy. Get in. Why? Because Jesus' cross was enough for me to enter in to the most holy place. And I said, Jesus, I don't care how I feel, what I've done, who I've done it to, what's been done to me. Nothing will stop me from going into that place. If I have to drag myself in morning, noon, and night, you're going in there now. Why? Because of the cross of Jesus. My role is to step into it. My goal is to step into it. The gospel of Jesus is not just for when we get saved. It's to free us from the sins that try to beset us, or the brokenness that's deep within us, or the pride that's deep within us. See, we're justified once and for all before God. That's what that word means. Jesus justified us. But we're sanctified. We're being made holy. We are holy. We're being made holy. And when we get there, we'll be fully holy. We're saved. We're being saved. And we'll be fully saved. The cross of Jesus. Listen to just quickly some things that I found. There's only 22 of them. But I'll send you them. I'm not going to do anything on them. We're walking. See the truth of the cross that we're learning? God wants to know there's an exchange. You give me your heart. You give me, come to me, believing that I've already paid the price for your sin. Accept that by faith. Your sins are forgiven. I'll fill you with my Holy Spirit. Now walk in the truth. The truth of the cross is the keys to the treasury of what's yours and mine. The cross and what we walk in because of the cross, which I'm going to tell you now, when that's the key to our inheritance. That's the key to being co-heirs. That's not only the key is to all of that, so it's also our weapon that when stuff comes against us, you go, hang on a sec, in light of the cross, listen to this, in light of the cross, I'm forgiven. So I'm going to walk in forgiveness. I'm going to walk as I'm forgiven. I'm going to ask for forgiveness when in light of the cross. In light of the cross, by Jesus' wounds, I'm healed and will be healed and may be healed today. In light of the cross, Jesus tasted death for me and so that I can share in his life. Because in light of the cross, Jesus was made a curse that I would be made and be able to receive blessing. In light of the cross, Jesus bore my shame that I might share his glory. Hello. In light of the cross, Jesus bore my shame on the cross so I might share in his glory. Walk in light of the cross, Jesus endured my rejection that I might be accepted by Father God. Walk in the light of the cross that he was cut off that I might be joined to him. Walk in the light of the cross that knowing that our old man was put to death and that the new man could come to life. Walk in the light of the cross that there was only one sacrifice necessary. Walk in the light of the cross. It's him that made me righteous. Walk in the light of the cross. It's him that has forgiven me. It's him that has redeemed me. Walk in the light of the cross that it's him that has reconciled me with God. Walk in the light of the cross that he is my future. He is my hope. Walk in the light of the cross that every sin, everything that sin done and everything that sin does was reversed at the cross. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, they're weapons. To me, they're keys. Now, when I see sin's effect on my life, I'm like, I look to the cross. When I feel condemned, I look to the cross because that's where I've been received. When I feel I can't get away from sin, I go back to the cross and I give it to Jesus. And it becomes something that we walk in. It's our inheriting keys. It's the know-how of walking out what God has already done for us. And by the way, in light of the cross, he made a public spectacle of your enemy. In light of the cross, that everything that's written against you was nailed to that cross and is abolished. In light of the cross, the walls of partition, the walls of separation between us and God, he kicked them all down. So when we feel that we're separated from God, I go back to the cross, I remember the cross, I think what Jesus done, and I walk in, Lord, in light of the cross, I'm not staying separated because you broke down everything. The veil was torn. So let's finish with this. 3 weeks ago, I was up in Liffey Valley, and I met this guy that hadn't... I've seen him around, but I've known him as long as I'm a Christian, 29 years. And he got talking. And he said, "No, I made a video about something, and you wouldn't believe whose song I used." He says, "I don't know." He says, "Terry Arnold, Man of Sorrows." I'm like, "What?" I says, "Will you send it to me?" I says, "Do you know that's the song that God touched my life with?" He says, "I didn't know that." All these years later, 3 weeks ago, someone gives me this song on a video. And I was listening to Rob's sermon from 2 weeks ago. And Rob says, in his last words, he says, "Sometimes you don't know how to finish something like this." And as I'm driving out this morning, my daughter Erica says, "Dad, have you got any songs you want me to listen to?" I says, "We wouldn't believe 3 weeks ago." So I'm going to get this. It's only 2.5 minutes. To listen to the song that Jesus revealed his love and the cross to me. And I pray as we listen that we just hear God, not even in the words, just taking the moments. But it's just so apt, isn't it? Like, God, you're so kind to us. I remember when I seen the cross, he was bruised and battered and beautiful. He had thorns on his head in that picture. His face was bruised and battered and blood spattered, and yet he was beautiful. And I pray as we listen to this song, it's called Man of Sorrows. It talks about him going to every place where people are lonely or sad. And he says, "Lift your eyes and you will see." And I pray, Father, that as we listen, as we take this moment, this space, I ask that you would open the eyes of our understanding and that we would see the cross. And everything that's being taught about in the church, everything just centers on that, Lord. Everything. Show us your glory, Lord.